Hallelujah,
hallelujah. I'm hearing wonderful things. I am the Lord thy God. I will restore the joy of your salvation. For your adventure in me has barely begun. The ravings of the lunatic enemy, they bear no weight. Hearken unto me, and I'll lead you into every victory. Lift up your heads, don't let them hang down. You are my joy, my crown, my treasure, my pearl, my... With great price I purchased you, and I will not forsake you now. Rejoice! And again I say, rejoice! Lift up the feeble hands that hang down. Rejoice, I say. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. There's been some kind of a gloom, despair, and agony on me, devil, hanging around the church, hanging around you. And it's a whipped puppy. It's time to turn around to that thing and go, get! That's why Smith Wigglesworth said you got to deal with the devil like a little dog and go, get! Get away from me, you whiny little devil. I serve the Most High God. I serve Him. I trust in Him. He directs my steps. And it's victory all the way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Be seated if you can. Hallelujah. Today there's a time for quietness before the Lord. There's a time for stillness. And I love those times. And there's a time to shout and jump and dance. And especially when the enemy's saying you can't. Dance and be, rejoice and be happy and spit in the devil's eye. He's been spitting in yours enough, hadn't he? Spit in his eye and say, I'll trust the Lord my God. And that leads us into tonight's service. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, where we're going to start. Put a marker in Romans 8. We'll be there next. Most of you know that this past week we buried my father. He was only 91 years old. I don't know why he was in such a hurry to leave the planet, you know. But I think he'd gotten to that place where to depart and be with Christ is far better. And of course I miss Dad, so does Mom, but my dear old Baptist Daddy, he's so much better off with Christ today. No more suffering, no more pain. And again, I really don't know much about heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. And I know it's just our temporary home. I know we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But if there is anything that resembles construction work in heaven, anything like that at all, I know the Lord's already got my dad on a good project. But when you're around funerals and things like I have been for the last couple of weeks, you hear phrases, you know, people use them all the time. They mean well. And everyone's trying to be nice, and that's good, you know, not hurt anybody, and they're trying to help you with your feelings. But see, I got ruined years ago, 1992. Stu and I stepped through the doors of this church, and Dave just ruined me. What I mean by that is I just can't follow those verses lifted out of context anymore. And I had to go find out what they mean, you know. And so when I hear them now, I'm not one of those that will correct you at the drop of a hat, especially them. And the Lord took me a while to learn the hard lesson. I'm only called to the hungry. You can't teach those that are satisfied, you know. So if you're hungry, boy, I'll sit down with you and we'll have a good time. And if you're not, I'm going to let you go in your merry little way and you can believe what you want to believe. But one of the phrases that you hear all the time, in not just around funerals, but anytime there's tragedy or Well, this tragedy, whatever, it could be car wrecks, could be the earthquake today that was, or yesterday that was in New Zealand. What a horrible thing. The one that was in Haiti. But more, let's get more local. You know, your Aunt Susie was in a car wreck, or I had an aunt that died of an inoperable brain tumor. Loved the Lord all of her life. I mean, Baptist, little good old Baptist girl, and served God, do anything for you. Died a horrible, painful disease. Brain cancer. And the particular phrase that you hear at times like that, and it's better than nothing. Now, I'll tell you right now, it's better than nothing. Trust in the Lord. You know, well, you don't just trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And that's in the Bible, isn't it? And it's better than nothing. I mean, okay, I understand. I kind of know where they're coming from. Well, with the things we don't understand, you know, you just trust in the Lord. But what people mean, really, when they say that, let's just take a car wreck, for example. Let's take a car wreck where a young mother and three children are killed. Just pick something. And you start hearing that kind of talk. Well, you know, here we go. Verses lifted out. His ways are past finding out. Well, that's in the Bible, too. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. That's in the Bible, too. Of course, they leave out the rest of it. You know, it says these things, the natural eye and the natural ear, they don't know them, but God hath revealed those to us by His Spirit. See? But that's another day. Or you'll hear that phrase, well, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. And what they mean by that is, well, we don't understand why the car wreck, we don't understand why they died, and God must have some higher purpose. Y'all just don't know the services I've sat in like that growing up, you know. But Dave ruined me. He says every verse is like the stroke of an artist, you know, a master painter like a Rembrandt. Jesus, His teachings are like that. The Word of God is like that. And every verse is like the stroke of the brush. And every verse means what it means. Just like that stroke of the brush on a picture. Every stroke means what it means in the context of the overall picture. You can't just lift out that one brush stroke and try and get something that's not involved with the picture. Well, every verse of Scripture is like that. It means what it means in the setting that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. And in the old days, I haven't done it here lately. In the early days, I was a little more ornery. So I would ask people, you know, one of them that I did a lot, and I finally had to quit. My God, no. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a good verse to quote, isn't it? I used to like to do this little survey. Knowledgeable people, Christians. What's the context of that verse? What was Paul talking about? If there was one in 50 that could tell me, I think I'm being generous. Hardly anybody knows that he was talking about finances. He says, well, you've done good to send the money. I'm glad you found out where I was. It's in Philippians. He's writing that thank you letter. I'm glad you sent the money, but I'm here to tell you. Whether you send the money, whether you don't send the money, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to get it done anyway. Well, that's kind of the way it is with this verse. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Let's find out the context. So go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Because I do want to talk about what does it really mean to trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. Because I'm telling you right now where we're going, he's got a lot of people here that's maturing rapidly now. The fast are going much faster. Have you noticed the slow aren't showing up much? Especially on Wednesday nights and 8:30s, Sunday nights. And the Lord said by prophecy, the fast are going to go faster and the slow are going to go somewhere else. Well, we're already seeing that. So many of you are maturing even faster now. And I hope that includes, I'd like to include me in there. I hope I'm in that bunch. And so we're coming rapidly to the place you're going to be entering into your true calling. I mean, entering into obedience. Can I say it that way? Boy, if you're going to start obeying Him, in whom all things are possible, we need to learn a few things about trusting the Lord. So let's see the context of it. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But now let's back up. Let's back up to verse 1. What is he talking about? Got to remember now, he is dealing with a spiritually dead people in the Old Testament. They did not have the new nature. They had a sin nature. So what did God do? He gave them the law so that through their human effort trying to keep the law, they could walk righteous. So what is he talking about? My son, forget not my law. Now that's the context. He is talking to a spiritually dead people. Even the chapter before and the chapter after, if you really read it in context, he's still talking about wisdom. Then if you go to the fifth chapter, he starts contrasting God's wisdom with the world's wisdom, because there he starts talking about the strange woman or the harlot. Well, that's the world. The world always has an easier way. Just lie. Just steal. Just whatever. Just promise them 100-fold. Oh, that was in church? No, that's the world. Because it's a lie. Well, when he says to us spiritually dead people, let's read this whole thing now down through verse 5. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. What is he talking about? Listen, spiritually dead people, if you want to be blessed, you need to keep my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Well, what's the core of the law? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not this. Thou shalt not that. And to a spiritually dead man who is sin, that makes no sense. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And a spiritually dead man goes, why not? Why not? This goes against the natural course of the spiritually dead man. Now, see, you go, well, I wasn't like that when I was little. Yeah, you were. Your mom and dad, hopefully, beat an artificial conscience into you until you could get born again and receive a real conscience. Lily's at that age right now. Y'all know Lily is the light of my just, boy, I mean, the day brightens when that little girl walks in the room. She is going through that lying phase right now. What is it? I have never yet met a parent or a grandparent who taught their kids to lie. But I've never yet met a kid who didn't go through that phase. It's like they discover, I can do this. Where does that come from? Parents don't teach them how to lie. It's part of the nature. And so as a parent, we put an artificial, every parent understands the law, really. Listen, don't lie to me, boy. I remember my dad. Don't you lie to me, boy. Now, you may get in trouble. You may do something wrong. And you may get a whooping. But if you lie to me about it, the whooping you're going to get for lying is going to be way worse than whatever it was you did. I found that to be true the hard way. My dad, he knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Did you get that? Think about that. You'll get it. Okay. Anyway, I got paddled. Let me put it that way. But he taught me, he put an artificial conscience, and that's what parents do, and that's what God was doing with a spiritually dead people. If you obey me, long life, peace, he's telling them, now keep my law. Do what I tell you. I know it seems right to lie. I know it seems like you'd be better off if you stole that money. I know it seems like life would be more fun if you slept around on your wife, but I'm telling you, don't do it. And he goes on, he tells them, length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. He's telling them, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of the heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about the commandments. He's talking about the law. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And there's the verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In the context, how would you do that? You'd keep his commandments. You'd trust in the Lord. Well, it seems like I'd be better off. Anyone, even with a new nature, But you don't have to raise your hands on this. Anyone ever been in a situation where even after you've been born again? Maybe I should lie. No. even with a new nature, I've had to fight that impulse because it would be better. Seems like it would be better just to lie your way out of it. Yeah. But God says, when he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, in the Old Testament, what that meant in the context was keep my law. Do what I say. No matter how it feels to you, because he knew he was dealing with a people whose nature agreed with fallen flesh. I mean, basically, if it feels good, do it, you know. And so he's telling them, don't go that way. You'll think, you'll feel like that's the way to go, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In the context, their own understanding would be, well, it'd be better to lie. It'd be better to steal. It'd be better to this or that. He's going, no, trust me. Do what I say. Okay. That's why, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. How do you acknowledge him in the context? Keep his law. Keep his law. And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise. Now, get this part. We're going to parallel all this in the New Testament here. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, how in the context would you do that? Keep his law. Keep his commandments. Go over it again. Right? Do it. Memorize it. Keep it in front. In other places, he says, keep it in front of thine eyes. You know, do whatever it takes so that this wisdom does not depart from you. And he says, if you'll do that. Now, he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Who's that? That's Eve. Eve, she looked at the tree after she listened to the wisdom of the serpent. She saw that the fruit was good to make one wise. Did she not? She chose her own wisdom over God's, who said, don't eat it. But she was deceived. Adam was not. We're not going to get into that again tonight. We've done that many times. But that's the difference. Do what God says, not what your own understanding tells you. Now, this is how God dealt with a spiritually dead people. The law was the best he had. Could anybody do it 100%? Absolutely not. Nobody perfectly kept the law. So that's why the sacrifice system was set up, so that if you broke the law, which everybody did, well, there was an appropriate sacrifice, a sheep, a lamb, a bullock or something, a heave offering, a grain offering, some kind of offering. and then once you did that, then you were forgiven and all was good again. And on top of that, then once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and took that blood, which was a type of Christ. And thank God for that. But that's all God had in the Old Testament. That's how he could deal with a spiritually dead people. Now go to Romans 8. How does he deal with a spiritually alive people? Well, Dave, years ago, took us down the born-again trail. And if you haven't heard the born-again trail, all six volumes, and I think there's 10 lessons in each volume. If you haven't heard that to the point you can almost quote it, you're not ready for prime time. Let's put it that way. You're just not ready for prime time. And you've got to have that. So how did God remedy that problem? Okay, because he found fault with that covenant. We've been through Hebrews. He said it doesn't say he found fault with the covenant, he found fault with them. What was the problem? They couldn't keep it. He made covenant with them and they couldn't keep it. So he made a new covenant. We've already been through this in the last year or two. A new covenant between him and the Son that you can't break. You can't break the covenant God has now. All you can do is be in Christ, and if you're in him, then you're part of the covenant. Now, you can get out of fellowship, but you cannot break the covenant. Get the last 2 years' teachings. Okay. We don't have time to go through all that again right now. Okay. But we're headed to something. Because what God had to do, this is not the way that God originally made man. He doesn't want to keep just giving them an artificial conscience, in this case, the law. He wants to regenerate man because his purpose, you can find out in Romans 8 here also, his purpose is that all who trust in him be conformed to the image of his Son. So what God did, the dilemma hit like a lawyer, and Dave went through this eloquently in that series, again, the Born Again Trail. Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, leading up like a lawyer, Paul just eloquently lays out the dilemma. And finally, in Romans 7, here's the man who has the law, but he has no nature to keep it. And the guy in Romans 7, he'd be like, well, like anybody, or especially the Jew. He's been given God's law. He says, with my mind, I acknowledge that your law is good and holy and righteous, and I want to keep it. But when I set out to do that, the thing that I say I'll never do again, that's what I wind up doing. And the thing that I say I will do, I don't wind up doing that. And in frustration, near the end of the chapter, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then we come into Romans chapter 8, and that's the new birth. God had to rebirth. He had to take that dead spirit and bring it to new life. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you didn't just join a church, honey. You didn't join a religion. You were born from the family of Adam into the family of Christ. You become a child of the living God. He literally put a new nature, a spirit on the inside of you that now has the nature of Christ. In the same way that all humans were born with that fallen nature of Adam, I didn't have Adam's spirit. I didn't have his human spirit, but I had a sin nature that passed down from him. It was like him. It sinned. It passed to everybody. But when you get born again, you don't get Christ's individual human spirit. You get the spirit which is of him. It is a spirit of righteousness. It is a spirit of truth. It is a spirit of God. So part and parcel with that comes a conscience. In Hebrews, if we went there right now, he says, this new covenant's not going to be like the covenant I made with them in the wilderness. This new covenant, I am going to write my law in their hearts and in their minds. So I'll say again, the way I like to illustrate that, if the message on that Sunday when you're in church is, thou shalt not steal, if you're sitting in the congregation and that's the message, and if that's news to you, we shouldn't steal. Who knew? At the altar call, you need to go get saved. Because when you get born again, I don't care if you're on the outskirts of Borneo and never read the Bible in your life. The moment you get born again, that nature that comes inside of you, along with that comes, thou shalt not steal. He writes it in your heart. You know it's wrong. You don't say, I don't know how I know it's wrong. I just know it's wrong. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 8, verse 14. This verse right here is the equivalent of Proverbs 3:5, where it said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Here's your equivalent verse in the New Testament. And it's Romans 8:14. Now, in the King James, they have it capitalized here when it comes to the word spirit. But it's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. This whole passage right here is talking about how you now have victory over the flesh through that new nature. So the verse is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and that should be a little less, they are the sons of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the way you acknowledged him and trusted in the Lord was to follow the written law. The way you do that in the new covenant is you follow the new nature. Even when you don't understand why. One time, Sue and I really don't fight much, do we, baby? She's sitting right there. I mean, you can tell them if we did, but we don't. We really don't fight much. We hardly ever have even a spat. But now one day, and this is thankfully quite a few years ago, I got in a huff about something. I don't even remember what it was, but whatever it was, I was in a huff. Anyone ever been in a huff? And I mean, nope. That lying devil. Anyway. Anyway. Man, I was just going to leave for a little while. You know, sometimes it's just better to leave. Anyone there? So I get out in the car, man, and I put it in reverse, and I back out of the driveway, and I drop it in gear, give it enough gas to where I heard a little chirp, you know, and I was upset. Man, and I'm pulling away, and I didn't even get a half a block, I don't think. And I heard this. I heard it as clear as you're hearing my voice. And I heard it in this tone of voice. He said, "You be careful how you speak to my daughter." My car went, hit the brakes. Whoa. Turn around. Go back into the driveway. Go up in there. And I go, "I don't know how I'm wrong. I just know that I am wrong." Well, a lot of times it's like that with the new nature. A lot of times it's like that. He'll be going, I mean, everything in you says, that's it. No, not with your wife. Let's say some guy, you know, guy to guy. All right, that's it. All right, let's take it outside now. Okay. And everything, you know, the way you was raised now, you know, it was fighting words and here we go. And you listen to the new nature and it's going, "Love your enemies." No, no. Talk to me later. Talk to me later. We're going to fight right now. Or like that time with me as the guy that was giving me more trouble than anybody on planet Earth. Man, I'm wanting to be like the sons of thunder. I want fire to come down from heaven and consume this guy. And God says, "Give him your pickup." What? Now, that's really not led by the new nature there. That's really the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that in a minute. But what I'm talking about is really the New Testament equivalent of Proverbs 3:5. That's not talking about when a lady and her three children die in a car wreck. That, my friends, was the devil. That was the devil. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Let's walk at a little higher walk than that. What I do want to talk about, because of where we're going, is being led by the new nature first off. And I'm telling you, it takes a while. Did you know you can still not walk by it? It doesn't take a lot of rocket science to prove that. Anybody lie lately? See, and I know the fourth Krispy Kreme is sin. I'm trying to be silly here a little bit. In other words, yeah, we still override it, don't we? There was a young man early, this was probably 15 years ago, and a young man here, he wanted me to talk with him a little while. He says, "I'm having trouble hearing God." And I said, "Really?" I said, what do you mean? He said, "Well," I said, "when was the last time you know that you did hear him?" "Well, yesterday." I said, "Well, tell me what happened." "Well, he's a young guy, you know, probably 19, 20, 21. He said, "Well, some of my friends, you know, we were all talking about going to the movie. And at first I was going to go with them. But I heard the Lord say, 'I don't want you to go see that movie. I want you to stay here and pray. Go over to the church and pray.'" I said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I went with them to see the movie." I said, "Young man, you don't have a problem hearing God. You have a problem obeying God." Well, don't we all, though? See, don't we all? First comes the first level of leadership. If you're going to learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, that first level of leadership is learning to follow the new nature. The new nature is not statistical. It's not like, in other words, it's not going to tell you go to a street called Straight. It's not going to tell you a phone number. The new nature is more like green light, red light, love your neighbor, you know, seek peace and pursue it, that type of thing. But that is a level you have to learn by. Do you know that God has the best anger management class on earth? It's called praying in tongues. Is that plain enough for you? If you pray in other tongues, see, and again, tonight's message may sound simple, but I'm really building on tons of foundation. Dave took us through 1 Corinthians 13 and how the beginning of that chapter, most people think that it says, if I pray in tongues and have not love, I'm like a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. It profits me nothing. And so most people teach that, say, "Well, see there, you can pray in tongues all you want to, but if you don't walk in love, it's not doing you any good." And that's not what it's teaching at all. He just got through saying, covet the best gifts, yet show I you a more excellent way. Well, the more excellent way than staying a baby operating by the gifts is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform you to the very love of God, because it's not hard to love when that's what you are. And one of the tools he uses to do that is praying in other tongues. He's not saying it's useless. He's saying you can't pray in other tongues and stay the way you are. He will conform you. It's a more excellent way. He will conform you to that love. You just anger management, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Are you fearful all the time? Pray in tongues. Do you worry a lot? Pray in tongues. Now, it's not the only part of it, but I'm telling you that's a major part of it, because with every hour you're given the Holy Ghost, He is putting Christ right in front of your spiritual face. You're seeing Him in the Spirit, and as you behold Him as in a mirror, you are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We've been through all these things for years. Okay? Now, we're about to get into it now. That's the first level where God no longer has to have you go read the book to find out it's wrong to steal. Where your nature now is conformed. You're letting that nature of Christ. You've learned to yield your soul to the nature of Christ, where you're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. You're not going to swear falsely. All of that becomes just you. And you've yielded to it now. It's not such a struggle anymore. But now I want to go on to the next part. Because there is the leadership of the new nature. But then there is the leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost. See, if you're coming to the place now of stepping into your ministry, and it doesn't have to be fivefold. Whatever your ministry is, whatever it is God's called you to do. Well, let's just put it real simple. Let me put it real simple. Who do you want to follow? You or Him? One more time. You? No. Or Him? Yes. That's the goal. We want to follow Him. Now again, I've been through this so many times, I'm not going to do it again tonight, except we're encapsulating because we've got a long ways to go. Now, Acts chapter 16. Don't turn there. That's one of my favorite chapters when it comes to the difference between your own leadership and the leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost. Paul and Silas had finished their assignment. They didn't know what to do next. And like any human, any normal human, they're thinking about what to do. Well, maybe we should go to Asia next, you know. And so you have chapter and verse. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and you could chisel over the door of every church I went to, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, so I have chapter and verse. Is not Asia in the world? Absolutely. Then I have chapter and verse. We can go to Asia. But see, if you learn to be led by the Holy Ghost, they were talking about going to Asia, and the Holy Ghost, He didn't just recommend against it. It says He forbid it. He forbid them to do that. Then they were thinking about going to Bithynia and or Mysia or somewhere, and the Holy Ghost didn't allow that either. Why not? The Holy Ghost isn't your Lord, you know. Who is Lord? Jesus is the head of the church. But the Holy Ghost, what He hears, that's what He speaks to you. He has not come to be your Lord. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Christ. He's everywhere all at once. We've been through all this before. Well, now it's your turn, honey. And just like the Holy Spirit, the language of the Holy Ghost is dreams and visions. And the longer that I'm in this, the more I'm seeing it just that way. It used to be in the beginning in a prayer line, it was always words I'd hear. But as I've developed, I guess that's okay. As I've continued in this over the years, it's hardly ever words now. Sometimes it is. But most of the time, if I'm standing in somebody and he wants to communicate something, I start seeing pictures. It's images. Sometimes they're so strange, I got to pray for the interpretation. I don't even know what to tell them. But see, just like television conveys a whole lot more information than radio, these visual pictures convey a whole lot more information than just hearing words. We could get into all that, which I'm not going to tonight. Okay. Now, it's one thing to trust in the Lord regarding the new nature. Okay, it's better not to lie. It's better not to lie. It's a whole other thing when you start hearing from the Holy Ghost. Turn to James chapter 1. This wisdom that's being talked about here in James is not talking about wisdom from the new nature. It's talking about wisdom that comes by the Holy Ghost. It's talking about specific plans to get you past whatever it is that you're in. That plain enough? All right. So this first chapter of James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. Everyone does this. No one has any trouble with this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, everybody wants the wanting nothing part. Me too. Wanting nothing, that's what King James, where you won't lack anything, okay? But it's that trial part, and especially counting it all joy. Well, I'm glad that right in the midst of that trial, whatever it is that I'm going through, yes, sir. And specifically, I'm talking about, yes, sir. Okay, again, so many religious ideas that God has taken years to trample on. That's a good word, trample on religion. How many of you have heard things like this? Well, if it's really God, he opens doors no man can shut, and he shuts doors no man can open. And if it's really God, no, all the circumstances will be smooth, and you'll just go right through there. You know, you ever hear stuff like that? I don't know what kind of Bible those people are reading. And I don't know what kind of life they've been living. I wonder if they've really ever served God or ever stepped out to obey him. Because I'm telling you, not only can I find it from the Bible, just pick one of them. You know, pick any of them that followed him. But I can tell you from personal experience, every time that the Lord has said, go that way, the first sound I hear is the devil slamming every door shut on that path. And Sue and I had to go kick them down in the name of the Lord. And every door, it's impossible. Can't do it. Won't work. So you kick open a few doors and they just get bigger. Oh my God. First it was just this little opposition. Now we got a whole castle in front of us. Tear it down. What? Tear it down. Go forward. What? Buy the castle. What? Have you looked at my checkbook? Have you looked at mine? Oh, okay. Jimmy Miller and I, we were talking about this one time. We're going to start a Bible college one of these days, and the name of the Bible college will be God, You Said What? God talks to you like all things are possible. God talks to you like he is the great I am. God talks to you like you believe him. He starts talking to you and telling you stuff, and you're going to come into some kind of a trial because the enemy is not dead. You're going to come into this fiery trial, and he says, count it all joy. You're obeying me. What? Yeah, count it all joy right in the midst of it. Well, what am I supposed to do? That's the next part. If any man lack wisdom, when? When you're in those trials. When you obeyed God, when you heard what he said. And you go, what do? Sue and I did exactly the same. We didn't know what to do. Now, first off, I'm not such a hot rod myself. I did not obey him. Y'all have heard my testimony. December 4th, 1994, I heard him plain as day in that truck. And he told me plainly what to do. This is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. What part of that is hard to understand? Gary, did you? And I've been praying for years. Use me, God, use me. So he tells me what to do. Do you think I did that? Well, of course I didn't do that. How crazy is that? I got bills to pay. What's wrong with you, God? You know, I didn't trust in him. Now, I didn't say any of these things, but as I look back on it now, what I was really doing was like this. Yes, Supreme God, I have received your invitation for employment. I have a few questions. Do I get a car? Is there a benefits plan? Sick pay. What about vacation pay? Are you going to pay these bills? You know, I didn't really voice any of those with my words, but by my actions, that's exactly what I did. I didn't trust in him. Didn't trust in the Lord. The Holy Ghost brought me the mind of Christ to where I can still quote it all these years later. Did I obey him? No. 10 months to the day, 10 months to the day. God's grace covered me, continued to love on me, continued to teach me, just was so good to me. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance anyway, you know. But I, you know, eventually, the shepherds say, going this way. And the little sheep says, bet me, I'm going that way right there. Well, his rod and staff will comfort you, you know, if you're staying up close to the shepherd. But you get out there going the opposite direction pretty soon, you know, you're out there on the devil's ground. And the wolf come to kill me. I nearly died. So it wasn't my great faith. I just, you know, duh, the devil tried to kill me. I told Sue, I said, it might be in our best interest for me to obey God. Of course, I had never told her what God had told me in the first place. You know why? She'd have told me to obey him 10 months before. I didn't. Anyway. Now, I'm saying that to say this. How many of y'all? No, don't any of you raise your hands. I already know. Everybody in here has been praying something along the lines of, God, use me. God, I want to be in your service. You wouldn't be still here doing this message and praying if you didn't have that in your heart. I want to be in the revival. I want my place. I want this. I want that. I want you to use me, God. I want to serve you, God. Tell me what to do, God. I don't want you to be like I was. When he tells you what to do, how about you do it? Come to the place where you trust in him. Now, this is really good counsel right here. It's in the Bible. Now, get this part. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this cannot be talking about the new nature here. Because the new nature, the conscience, you don't have to ask him, is it wrong to steal? You understand what I'm saying? This is not talking about that kind of wisdom. It's talking about, what do I do now? What do I do? I'm going to get back to me and Sue in a minute. And because that was once I did obey him, then I still had this question, what do I do? What do I do? So look here, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, he won't chew you out, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I'm going to say all that a little different way. You have got to get past second-guessing yourself. Did I hear God? Did I not hear God? Get past that. Take enough trips to the barbershop at 2 in the afternoon. Be willing to step out and find out if you're hearing God or not hearing God. And if you're not, join the club with the rest of us. Get back in there and pray until you are. God is better at what he does than you are bad at what you do. He is a better teacher than you are a poor student. And if you'll stay with him, you could be the dunce of the class, and he'll make you supremo in his kingdom. Now, he's good. He's real good. But what he can't do is direct somebody who is constantly second-guessing everything they do. Now, I'm going to take you real clear, just one example. This is just one. I haven't missed it on everything. Y'all know we started the Bible study. That was the first thing we did. And then he said, make tapes. And we did that. And then he said, give those away free. But eventually now, when it came to the real ministry, and again, even as I'm about to say this, I got to say it again. I say it every time that I give this part of our testimony. What I'm about to say next, please do not copy this. The only part I want you to copy is for you to pray until you hear what he says to you. Then you do that. Most people, I say that every time, and most people still try and copy what Sue and I did. What I mean by that is give everything away free and so forth. Don't you do that. Don't you do it. You do what he tells you. Now in our case, I hope I can quote this exactly. I can get pretty close, I'm sure. Now this, you talk about making no sense to the natural wisdom. It says, lean not to your own understanding. I heard him say this. He says, make everything available free to anybody that wants them. All the teaching materials and everything. Make it absolutely free. If you will obey me, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose. Oh, and he also said, never let any of your needs be known, either personal or the needs of the ministry, and give everything away free. I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. Now, that's what he told us, and that's what I'm telling you. Don't do that. He may not be telling you to do that. Okay? I've had other ministers that tried to do that, copy what we did, and they're in a whole different situation than he had us in. That's not at all what he told them to do. Okay? But pray until you get your instructions. But that was ours. That's our, and he's never changed that commandment. I have had thousands of opportunities to disobey that. Have I not, Sue? Because I am telling you, if I was going to be second guessing, see, this is why prophecy is good. I like prophecy. And we've done lessons on doing warfare by prophecies. I like prophecies, but you have to get to the place where you hear God talk to you yourself. Because I am telling you, the winds, that's why it says, if you don't become that kind of a person, the winds of circumstances are going to drive you every which way. Especially if you're second guessing, well, did I hear him or not? If you, from my experience, if you base it on circumstances, it'll always look like you never heard him. It'll always look like it. Sue and I, we cannot go back through the years and know how we lived. We can't make it work. We take the money, we go, we couldn't have lived. We must be dead. Well, we're not dead. We look at the books, you know. I don't know. You can't make it work. But it has worked, and we've never yet charged for a thing. Now, that's what he told us. I beg you, don't imitate that part. But we have done what he said, and it has looked hopeless at times. There's been some good times, but I mean for the most part. And I told you, we got up to a pretty good mountain of debt there for a while. It sure looked like it wasn't working, and I was night and day hearing. Boy, you heard God. Sure you heard God. If you heard God, it wouldn't be like this, you know. And he said he'd meet your needs. Are your needs being met? No. If you're going to look at the circumstances, I mean, those winds are going to drive you away. You will not be able to stand. You've got to know prophecy is good, but it's just one part of your weaponry. I've had 1,000, so has Sue. 1,000 opportunities to waver at God's wisdom. See, that's how you do it. Don't, if you're going to ask, if you're going to ask it, see, his instructions probably are not going to sound logical. Remember at the time? And it comes in pieces. We had no income at all, none, zero, zilch. And so I'm human like anybody else. He says, we'll start having the Bible studies at your house. And I'm thinking, I'm just like, okay, I'm just, okay, services, we can take up offerings. I got bills to pay. So I'm thinking, okay, we can take up offerings. That's what I heard him say, praying later. He says, oh, by the way, take up no offerings from these people. Well, okay. And he says, well, I want you to make cassette tapes of every service. People sell cassette tapes. That's probably how he's going to do it. We're going to sell cassette tapes. And it wasn't long after that I heard him, no, make everything free. Just give everything away for free. And it was like every single, you talk about making no sense to the natural mind. If you're going to ask for his wisdom when it comes, don't waver. And then after you've been on that path for a while, trust me, you're going to have many more opportunities to waver. Even after you... See, it's one thing to obey him for 6 months. It's another thing to obey him since 1996. Boy, have we had wonderful opportunities to disobey him. Yes, sir. I'll just have to go... Boy, that clock is lying really big time tonight. We go... Sid Roth program. We had an opportunity to go on Sid Roth, and I don't know what his viewing audience is now. At that time, it was 16 million. 16 million viewers worldwide. So we're preparing for this, and he has a staff lady that's telling us, getting us ready, and interviewing us over the phone and a few things. And one thing that they do at the end of every one of those Sid Roth programs, in case you don't know who Sid Roth is, he has a TV and a radio program. I think it's called It Supernatural. And it's a witnessing tool to unbelievers and especially to the Jew. And he has people on there and give their testimonies. And at the end of the 30-minute program, usually they have something to sell. You know, like in our case, she says, now we usually, do you have books or do you have tapes or something that that you, at the end of the program, we'll advertise those for you and the people can order them and we'll handle all the transactions and we'll send the check to you and we take a certain percentage or whatever it was. I don't remember now all the details. Well, what instruction? We don't know that we have to go to Florida to tape the thing. And I don't have enough gas money to get from Oklahoma to Florida. And she's saying, now we could market two of your tapes to a potential audience of 16 million. See, two tapes. In those days, tapes were selling for about $3 each. $6. Now maybe only half. $6 times 8 million. You think you're not going to have those kind of thoughts? You know? Okay, maybe just a fourth. You know, 4 million times $6. You know. I heard my own voice. It sounded like a stranger's voice. I heard this voice. It was kind of me, but it wasn't me. I heard this voice say, we don't sell any of our tapes. We give everything away free. There was a pause. She was real nice lady, Reverend Carpenter. I think she called me Reverend. Reverend Carpenter. Now, are you really prepared to offer two of your cassette tapes that you'll have to produce for free to a listening audience of 16 million people? My natural mind, the one that listens to the harlot, the one that listens to the world's wisdom, the natural mind was going, no, we're not ready to do that. Do you think we're crazy? What's wrong with you? That's what my natural mind wanted to yell. I'm listening with all I know how. Here's the question again, Reverend Carpenter. Are you really prepared to offer two of your cassette tapes for free to a listening audience of 16 million people? I wanted to say, no, I'm listening. You know what I heard? I can afford it. I said, he says. Sounded like me in a well somewhere, you know. Strange voice. He says, we can afford it. Click. Now, God's grace and mercy covered us, you know. Thankfully, 16 million people did not order two tapes that week. But I tell you, it went up tremendously. It was amazing, the volume. But he did afford it. We were able to get through it. We could tell you story after story after story. Serving God is an adventure. Serving God is the best life has to offer. I mean, how? Just get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. You're dead and don't know it. I mean, that's, you'll wake up one day and look in the mirror and go, Gary, you'll be my age and you'll be going, what happened to my life? Me and God were going to do exploits. Well, we're close now, see. We've been doing one level of exploits for a long time, but I sense, can't you sense in your spirit? We're on the cusp, we're on the edge of a whole new level of exploits. And I got a feeling the devil's going to throw a few barriers up there. You reckon? Duh. But we can't waver at God's wisdom, and you've got to get to the place where you don't second guess everything that you do. And it's okay. Take your lumps. Well, the rest of us did. You think I started out, everything I ever heard was God? It wasn't. Thought it was God. Tried it. That wasn't God. But if you keep doing it and keep doing it, it's like anything else. You get to the place where you know. And then, once you really learn to hear His voice, that's when you don't waver. If you are going to be a person that continually wavers, let's say it a different way, second guess every decision you make. Second guess every time you think you heard God. You're not going to make it. Circumstances, those winds will blow you off course. And you're going to wind up not finishing your course. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Let's talk about a few cases. How about, go to Mark chapter 5 just for a minute. I'm going to keep you real late tonight. I've already been at this almost an hour. Mark chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Now, first off, the circles that I grew up in would be saying something like, they wouldn't be contending even for that. They'd be saying, well, you know, we don't understand why your little daughter is sick, you know. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You don't ever see Jesus talking like that, ever. I don't care what kind of tragedy it was. I will come and heal them. He doesn't get into that, well, it may be God killing your daughter. No. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So let's go on, though. So, lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, normally, we teach more about the woman with the issue of blood, but this happened right in the middle of Jairus' miracle. Jairus came and he had a request, and Jesus was on the way to do it. And then this other lady like comes in. If you're Jairus and it's your daughter, lady, I know you've got a problem, but my daughter's near death now. You know, I mean, I'd be standing on one foot, then the other foot. But anyway, now watch what happens next. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that's Jairus' house, which said, The worst news a daddy can get. My daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any farther? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Now you talk about a door slammed shut. Death is pretty final. Death is normally pretty final. And in the face of death, Jesus says, Only believe. The devil has been working overtime in this church and amongst this church, not meaning just the people here, but everyone that's attached to this vision. The devil has been working overtime with gloom, despair, and agony on me to the point some are almost ashamed that they go to the prayer center. They're almost ashamed. And the truth of the matter is we serve the only true and living God who death itself is no barrier to him. All things are possible. We serve I am that I am. It's time to raise our head, raise our voice, square our shoulders and say, "Send me, Lord. What would you have me do?" It's time for adventures in God. Step out and I'm telling you, that's where life gets exciting. I look at Christine. She's already been up and down the Amazon, giving the inoculations to the people and preaching Jesus. Now don't tell me she doesn't have some adventures in God to tell about. Think about Jimmy Miller over there in Poland, translating Dave's book into, having it translated into Polish, and some other T.L. Osborne's books and other books over there. Talk, and doing it all by faith. No big organization sending them or anything, and live over there for years and do that and train 500 pastors in this message. Now you talk about adventures in God. The Lord had me just one time, had me just call Jimmy. I don't know why. It's just call Jimmy. It's one of those things, you'll call Jimmy. I called him and he was sitting on his suitcases at a train station in Russia. The train was late that he was on. He was supposed to connect with another train. That train had already come and left. He's sitting on his suitcases somewhere in Russia on his way to Siberia. He has no ticket now because the train's already gone. Nobody there speaks English. He's, "God, what do I do now?" And his phone rings, and it's Gary Carpenter. I said, only God could accomplish this. The very fact that it even worked there. So I'm talking to Jimmy, and we're encouraging each other in the Lord. It's a long story, but he wound up making connections somehow, and he got there and still accomplished the mission. I'm telling you, serving God is adventure, and death itself is no barrier. I'm telling you, the devil is, emotions and circumstances and poor little me and poor little that, and then you'll have to sit down and swap sad stories with each other until you're both miserable. We need to encourage one another in the Lord. Remember who it is we're serving. He is the only true and living God. We have the message, the only message of salvation for planet Earth. Let's be about our Father's business. I'm excited about this. So anyway, he says, only believe. Well, when you're in those circumstances, whatever he said to you, he is not going to change it. He is like that. There's no darkness in him at all, neither shadow of turning. He does not change. And boy, once he gives you an assignment, when the going gets tough, you think he's going to squirrel around? He says, he'll say the same thing to you he said to Jairus. Whatever, the devil's going to send circumstances making it look like it will not work what God said. And he's going to turn to you and he's going to say, only believe. You believe what I told you. You stand right there. Sue and I stood through that mountain of debt. And I mean, it lasted for years. It looked like it would never be over. And all of a sudden, in 1 year, God erased that whole mountain of debt in 1 year's time. And he did it just exactly the way he said he would do it. We didn't send out no appeal letters. Nobody even knew he had the debt. He just began speaking to this one and to that one and to that one over there. And 5,000 and 7,000 and 10,000 began to came. And we put it on the debt. And in 1 year's time, it was gone. He did it. And when it was gone, those gifts quit just as quick as they started. He was doing what he said. He was just doing what he said. And his message to us was, same as to Jairus, only believe. What I said to you, believe it. Don't waver from that wisdom. If you waver from that wisdom, that's when you'll be destroyed. How would we have wavered? Begin selling the tapes. Begin sending out appeal letters. And I'm not against sending out appeal letters. I think it's fine to let people know what you're doing. When I talked with Jimmy Miller over in Poland, I love Jimmy. And Jimmy, if you hear this, I'll buy you coffee. But he knows it's true. I got over there and they were really struggling financially, but he was doing what we had done. He was trying to do everything for free, not let anybody know what he was doing. I said, well, when did God tell you that? He said, he said it when you said it on your tape. I said, no, he didn't. You just heard me say it. I said, Jimmy, God has you in a whole different situation than he has us in. I said, you're over here. Nobody even knows you're here. They don't know what you're doing. If they knew, there's probably a lot of people that would like to help. And you don't just don't promise them stuff that ain't true. like hundredfold return for their giving or a special anointing on this gift, that kind of stuff. But it's not wrong to let people know what you're doing. And if they want, if God speaks to their heart or they just want to participate and join with that, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm all for that. It's just God wouldn't let me do it. So anyway, we could have wavered. I could have started selling tapes. I could have started doing a lot of things. You don't have to send out an appeal letter to send out an appeal letter. You can just word things a certain way, and you can accomplish the same thing. Okay? So whenever that temptation, you think I wasn't tempted? Sure, I was tempted. I would purposely write a letter to the opposite. Make it sound like we had so much money, we didn't know what to do with it all. And then rub the devil's nose in that. All right, I've got another example here. All right, of course, the one that... go to Matthew 14 just for a minute. See, I'm really excited that the Lord is having me do this message. Because what this tells me, a lot of you are about to get your marching orders. You're about to get that prayer answered that you've been asking for years. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? And you're about to start hearing it. And all he's doing is just sharing a little bit of wisdom from Sue and I that's been down that path a little bit already. Say, well, now don't waver. Whatever he says to you, you do that. And circumstances, I'm telling you now, are going to come trying to blow you off of that path. And he'll say to you, just like he said to Jairus, you believe, only believe. You do what I told you. And if you do that, that puts the ball in his court. It puts the ball in his court. He is the one responsible for his word. I take great comfort in that. Great comfort. Okay. Matthew 14. This is Peter. I'm going to walk on the water. So let's back up a little bit. Verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I'll bet they were. Saying, it's a spirit. And the best word right there is ghost. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now I want you to hold your place there. I want you to go back to James. I should have had you. You've got to see this. This is what assimilation of the books will do for you now. Go back to James. I don't have time to teach assimilation. You already know what that is. James chapter 1. Now here's the perfect illustration. Has Peter heard the word of the Lord? The instruction is clear. What is the instruction? Come. Peter steps out of the boat on the water. Which is, can we all agree that's pretty impossible? Peter is doing the impossible based on the wisdom that he heard from the Lord. The wisdom he heard from the Lord was, come. Peter cometh. And for a little while, all is well. And he is doing the impossible. He is doing it. All right, now watch. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. James, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Lord, if it be you, bid me come. The wisdom came that said, come. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. This is the perfect illustration. He heard the word, come. He's doing the impossible until the circumstances came like the wind and the waves. And once he observed that, suddenly he wasn't sure he heard the Lord anymore. I'm just not so sure we can do the impossible. And that's what happens every time that you get your eyes off Jesus and over onto natural wisdom. You'll begin to sink just exactly like he did. Isn't that the perfect parallel? I was reading that one day and I went, boy, this looks familiar. James, he said, if you disobey the wisdom that he gives you, you're going to be like that wind and wave tossed by the sea. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. But the good news is, even if thou sinkest, this is a real good prayer. Lord, save me. My favorite prayer in a situation like that. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Won't you help me? And he will, even when you've gotten your eyes off him. Do you think I've perfectly done this? You've got to be kidding. Even when you get your eyes off him and you're sinking, it's not working, you're failing, you can still cry out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And you know what? He will. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You know what? He'll be so good to you and then good to you. And after that, he's good to you. And then next week, he's good to you. And after your rebellion, he's good to you. And eventually, he's so good to you, you go, I got to obey you. That's what that means. He'll wear you out with his goodness. He'll just wear you out with it. Because he is good. You know what Jesus said when that rich young ruler came? Why callest thou me good? There's only one good. And that's God. And he is. He is good. He is kind even to the evil, to the unthankful. Here you're trying to serve him and ask for his wisdom. And when his wisdom came, all he asked you to do was the impossible. So you step out on it trying, and the devil sends all hell in the imagery here. It'd be waves and wind and storms against you trying to stop you. And maybe you looked at it for a little bit and you're starting to sink. And still yet, if you cry out to him, and don't think I haven't had to do it more than once, he'll come and help you. He'll put you back in the boat. Now, it may be a while before you're ready to become a wet water walker again. But I like what I heard Dave say it. I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. Sometimes, though, he'll put you, but sometimes he'll put you back in the boat. Sometimes you got to recover for a little while. Okay. This is my first closing. What does that mean? Nothing at all. Just forget I said that. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. This is my favorite passage on this. There's so many people to admire in the Bible. I really admire Paul. And I really relate with Paul. Not that I'm an apostle or anything. I don't mean that. I just mean he says he was such a sinner because he said he persecuted the church unto death that God used him as an example. Basically saying if God could save me, he can save you. Sue and I were such wretched sinners. We were. Nobody had to convince us we were on our way to hell. We already knew that. We just didn't know any way out of it until Michael Muccio came along and shared the gospel with us. And Paul went from killing Christians in the name of religion to laying down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hero. Hero of mine. But he had to learn how to trust the Lord too. And we get a little insight into that training process right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. If you start obeying God, if you start hearing his instructions, trust me. The enemy's going to come. He's going to press you. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. Talking about their natural human ability. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, I've never been there yet. Remember that time they stoned Paul at Lystra? And these were people that knew how to stone. This was back in the day when they did that. They left him for dead. He said, we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence, alternate rendering, answer of death in ourselves. Rick Renner did the best teaching on that word right there that I've ever heard. I'm going to share it with you real quick. We got time. He said that is a military term right there. In today's army, we would say it like this. Okay, we've obeyed headquarters. We've captured the hill. But now the enemy has come and they have surrounded the hill. And if we don't retreat, it's certain death for us. So we radio headquarters. What should we do? If we stay here, we're going to die. What should we do? Should we retreat? Should we stay? Now get it straight. Now understand what I'm saying. If we stay here, we're going to die. What do you answer? And the answer comes back. Stay. That's what they got from God. What do you want us to do? Run or stay? He says, stay, even if it means death. Now why? He tells you. We had the sentence, the answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. I have not yet, my training hasn't brought me to that place yet. But it has brought me to the place where I know in the natural, there's many times Sue and I should be worried. I know I should worry. And I go, why am I not pinching myself? Why am I not worried? Well, see, after you've been in situations where it looked like certain death, not death, let's say bankruptcy, looked like certain bankruptcy or whatever, and you've seen him deliver you about 1,000 times, even your lightning quick brain starts going, I'm pretty sure we can trust him. See, look at the next verse. Paul learned, didn't he? They stayed. But notice he says, and the whole purpose was so that they would learn not to trust in themselves, but to trust in him, to even if need be, he'd raise them from the dead. But look, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You start having adventures in God. You're coming to the place now where you're going to pray, and the most scary and wonderful thing is going to happen. You're going to start hearing. What I mean by that is your marching orders, your instructions, adventures in God time, and all those prayers. You've been going, oh, I can't wait till the day he tells me what to do. Yeah, we'll talk right after that. Because did you know God is not calling you to do what you can do? He's calling you to do what only he can do through you. He's not calling you to do whatever he says to you. Trust me now when I say it's going to be beyond your ability. Or I'm not sure you heard him yet. But that's when life gets, that's when it gets exciting. That's when it gets to be an adventure, scary and wonderful all at the same time. So let me just close with this. Let's do. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for your word that's going forth tonight. Lord, I'm looking around the room. I think I know just about everybody here. Looking saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yep. Father, well, this was a T-bone tonight. I'm excited that you would have this come forward now. Father, because I know we're coming into that season. Father, on behalf of us all, give us hearing ears and hearts that do trust in you. Just like Abraham, that impossible thing which you promised, that which you promised, you are well able to perform it. Let us be a people that asks in faith, nothing wavering, that we can stand with full steadfastness of faith. Let patience have her perfect work so that your full plan, your full race, your full master stroke, your plan for us can be accomplished in this earth. Father, I thank you for a people that you've been preparing for years. Give us hearing ears and trusting hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.